We're spending a few weeks in the book of Exodus. We started with it last week, and we're going to be in that book again, in parts of chapters 15 through 17. It's on the back of your bulletin. And this is all about trusting God in times of trouble, which is something that we all need. Or we all need to learn, I should say.
Amen.
Because it's a given that we are going to experience trouble and hardship and struggle in our lives. In fact, that's, you know, they say death and taxes are like two of the things that are part of human life. Well, experiencing trouble and heartache is also one of those givens. It's an unpleasant part of the human condition, but it's also something that we have to deal with and address. Yet how we learn to act and react in those times is really, really important, not just in regular life, but in all aspects of life, and especially for those of you who are people of faith. Because God's people are not exempt from trouble. Having faith does not immunize you from trouble. In fact, often it seems like more trouble comes your way. I know. Sometimes we are mistaken. We think that somehow God is going to magically protect us. And He does protect us. But it doesn't necessarily keep us always safe from troubles. It's our closeness to and relationship with God, however, that is what allows us to learn how to respond better in those times. Because this is what God has been doing from the beginning. See, He's been seeking out people, and He desires to draw near to us, because the closer we are to Him, the closer we are to encountering His help, the more we actually come to believe and trust in Him. Sometimes He draws near, or we're more aware in those moments of trouble. And sometimes we do the opposite. We try to run away. It's easy to say or think that I'm close, or I trust God. Sometimes we say that and we're really kind of lying to ourselves, because we're putting a front up for everyone to see. Even though inside sometimes we don't trust God. Or we have shaky trust. Or faith that wavers at times. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. How we respond in time of trouble and stress. Last week we looked in Exodus at the part about how the Lord led His people out of bondage in Egypt. And they were under the leadership of Moses, one of the best known people in the Bible. And as they left Egypt, it started bold. They were all bold and excited to go. And then it devolved into fear and panic when they saw Pharaoh and his army chasing after them, because Pharaoh thought he had made a mistake. He didn't want to let them go. And then eventually, as they saw God deliver them, it turned their panic into praise. As they saw the power and protection of God at work before them. The interesting thing about the Israelites, as you read through the book of Exodus, is that they are real people, because sometimes they have highs, and then in the very next chapter, they have the lowest of lows. Today, we're going to look at a few examples of how this group of people needed to learn how to trust the Lord. They needed to learn what trust in God really was and what it looked like. In this sense, they were new. They were immature. They were young as God was forming them into this new people of God. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that they had been suffering for over 400 years being enslaved. And so they had that mentality in them. They were used to that, and God is trying to break them out of that and show them what real freedom actually looks like. We're going to see how they respond when hardship and trouble hits, and then how God teaches them. I want to start by reading a few verses from chapter 15, because one of the things right after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army are wiped out, they praise the Lord. The beginning of chapter 15 is this big praise, a song of praise from Moses and Miriam. And the people are praising the Lord, thanking him so much. They are grateful that they are still there and they're standing, but they're still prone to fear. In chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." That is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" As the Lord leads the Israelites from Egypt, it literally leaves a bad taste in their mouth. They're in the middle of a place that has limited water, and when they finally get to water, they can't drink it. It's bad water. And even after they have praised God for delivering them to safety, they're still prone to fear and grumbling and complaining. Maybe those are part of the human condition as well. I don't know how many of you like to grumble and complain, but that's part of the human experience as well, especially when things don't go well. Like I said, 400 plus years in captivity, I think, really sharpened this trait or response in them. Grumbling and complaining. It's a common response to trouble. And why do we do it? Why did they do it? Well, when hardship and trouble comes, you know, all you could see or focus on is what's right in front of you. It's like a survival instinct kicks in. But the other thing that kicks in is selective memory. It's easy to forget what God has just done when you're encountering something today. He might have done amazing work in your life yesterday, and then you wake up Monday morning and a terrible thing happens, and you're like, "Man, that God, I can't count on him." And we forget that God is faithful. We forget that what happened before was probably never as perfect or great as we imagined it to be. This is when the Lord sometimes becomes an afterthought. And instead of reaching out to him for help, we do other things. We lash out. We complain like we see the Israelites. We do a whole bunch of other things as well. I think it's pretty understandable that the Israelites behaved this way, especially at the beginning. They were young in terms of as a people of God, newly freed, learning what it meant to be like to trust God and walk with him. They haven't learned to trust in a way that's actually going to sustain them through ups and downs. All they had experienced since leaving Egypt was a few ups, and now they experience a down. They've seen God help them in amazing ways, but they still question his ability to provide. And the thing is that this is not the only time this happens. It actually happens 3 times in these chapters. The second time, they're still in the desert. We go to chapter 16 briefly, and they find themselves not just with no water, but now they have no food. Let me read the opening verses of chapter 16. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." So we're talking like it's only been a little over 40 days, and they're already grumbling. And well, we do it after sometimes 40 minutes. I mean, 40 days probably understandable. Verse 2 says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron," Moses' brother. "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. This is that selective memory. And ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Whole lot of drama. Yeah. They lash out at the convenient target. It's all your fault. The Back to Egypt committee, which I mentioned last week, they rear their head again. They say, oh man, it would have been better if we just stayed back in Egypt. Do you remember how good we had it back then? We could eat whatever we want. Never mind that Pharaoh made us do all of his labor with very little to no pay. We were enslaved. We were not free. They forgot all of that stuff. But it was just better because at least we could eat some meat. They're trying to stir the pot. They're pointing the finger at their leaders. Why did you take us out here? Did you take us out here to die? And I bet Moses and the other leaders, it doesn't say this exactly, but I bet they are so tired of this. And it's only 40-some days in, and they're already tired. Little do they know, this is going to be 40 years. So if you thought 40 days was bad, imagine doing this now for 40 years. They're probably growing tired of the dissatisfied people. That's just the second time. A third time it happens. They camp out in a place with no water. It's like they hadn't learned their lesson before, or maybe God is actually doing something here. Chapter 17, the very beginning verses. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? This is like having a playlist on repeat. A single tune that just plays over and over. It's like a Chatty Cathy doll that you pull the string and it just one complaint after another keeps coming up, no matter what happens. The people keep responding in these ways. And when we just read these three quick examples, it seems like their mistrust and fear is growing stronger by the day. And instead of learning from previous experience and remembering what God has done for them before, instead of learning to trust God to provide, they don't. Quite simply. They forget that God is still with them. All they can see is their need before them. Still young and immature as God's people, they display a strong lack of faith. And I'm not trying to get too down on them because we can put ourselves in the same position pretty often. They have a lack of faith in God's ability to provide and in their leaders, and they grow in bitterness as they continue to grumble and complain. Have you seen that happen before? People who tend towards grumbling and complaining, they just keep on doing that. They're never satisfied. And what happens is that it actually increases the bitterness in your own heart when that happens. And it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Worse. And the people might be free from Egypt, but they are still enslaved in their hearts. It's no wonder that this journey was going to take 40 years of wandering around. And even then, the people that were wandering at the beginning, a lot of them never got it. And in fact, they weren't the ones who were able to enter the promised land. It was their children and grandchildren and the next generation that got that privilege. 40 years is a long time to learn how to respond to and rely on God, especially when trouble comes up. When we encounter trouble, when you encounter times in your life, we often have a range of responses, different ways that we respond to trouble in our lives. And what happens is we usually respond in the ways that we've either learned, the things that we've seen modeled for us, or what we see other people do or what everyone else is doing. Sometimes it looks like ignoring or denying that trouble exists, or we pretend it's all good and we just hope that somehow magically it's going to get better on its own. I heard it one time, it was kind of an unusual analogy, but it was, if you try to sweep something dead under the rug and pretend it's not there, it doesn't just magically go away. It like actually gets worse and it starts to rot. You actually have to remove it if you want things to improve. Sometimes we ignore or deny. Sometimes we put our heads down and we prepare harder and we try to work harder. If I just do this or push a little bit more, I can figure a way out of this trouble on my own. Or we do the opposite. We avoid it and we escape into unhealthy behaviors or patterns. Or we get angry and we place blame on everyone else. This isn't fair. Everyone's out to get me. I got a bad draw. It's their fault. We saw the Israelites do that several times. And there's probably other ways that maybe you have responded in ways that were less, I'll say less good. Less ways that God would actually want us to respond. These are just a few of the unhealthy ways we respond to trouble in unhealthy ways, and it's ironic because these are the ways that also get us into more trouble. But what is the opposite? How does God teach us and encourage us to respond? I want to bring three brief reflections. Here's number one. This is what God would prefer us to do. To bring your fears and frustrations directly to Him. We get in trouble when we misdirect our fear. I've said before, God is big enough to handle it. God can handle your anger. He can handle your frustration, your fear, whatever the case may be. But He wants you to bring that directly to Him. If I'm mad about something and I direct it inappropriately, for example, towards my wife when she doesn't deserve it, then that's on me. That's a me problem. But the problem also is that there can be collateral damage if I do something like that. In fact, not maybe, there will be collateral damage. Instead of lashing out or complaining, just like we saw the Israelites do, and often sometimes we do, reach out to the Lord. He's big enough and strong enough to take it. Bring what you are most afraid of to Him. Don't take it out on the closest or most convenient target. That might feel better at first. Sometimes we say, I'm just venting. But it often harms the people around us. It can destroy relationships, and it can even harden our own heart when we do that. This is something that, as you read through the Old Testament, God's people do over and over again. They make this same mistake. Sometimes they go to the Lord, and other times they completely forget about that, and they just blame somebody else, or they feel sorry for themselves. And many times this led them to experience more heartache than they actually needed to have to experience, because they didn't go directly to the Lord. When they did go to God, what happened? They would usually discover a good and faithful God who listened, who was faithful, who would heal and deliver and save and guide them, you name it. Because God said, you are my people and I am your God. Later on in the Old Testament, when we start to get to the era of the kings, we see King David did this. He would often, it says, inquire of the Lord. And other people did this as well in the Bible. And when people inquired of the Lord or went directly to God, things usually turned out well, or at least they turned out better. When people didn't go to the Lord, things usually went badly. Bring your fears and frustrations directly to the Lord. Let me read two verses from chapter 15, verse 25. It says, this is how Moses responded. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. That's unusual. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Verse 4 of chapter 17, also the water experience. Then Moses cried out to the Lord. We see a pattern here. What am I to do with these people? Okay, he's a little frustrated here, but he's bringing it directly to God. They are almost ready to stone me. And then in the following verses, God explains what's going on. When Moses cries out to the Lord, God responds and provides help, even if it's in unconventional ways. I've never heard of dropping a piece of wood into water and suddenly it turns bitter into sweet. That would be an amazing party trick, an amazing miracle. But for some reason, God is saying, here's the solution. Are you going to trust me and believe at what is going to happen? In both cases, it's a piece of wood that shows God's faithfulness. In that second case, we'll talk about it in a bit, he uses a staff. And what does he do? He strikes the rock, and water comes out of it. And time and again, all throughout this journey over 40 years, the Lord delivers and reveals what is possible when the people bring their concerns directly to him and start to trust him more and more. That's the first one. The second one, God's responses often test your trust. How God responds is not always straightforward. It often is designed to test your ability to trust him. I don't like this necessarily. Maybe you don't either. But God does have some kind of purpose in mind. Because sometimes when he responds, it's just in strange ways. Like, what are you doing here, God? Well, I'm testing you right now. Can you keep on trusting me? When the people doubt God's ability to provide and they grow in their discontent, God says, well, I'm going to respond, but I'm going to do it in a way that makes you or leads you to trust me. I'm going to test you and develop you and refine you and transform you. However long it takes, hopefully not that long. I don't want it to take 40 years or longer. But if we remember that God at this point is still forming them, they're like in the infancy of a community, still shaping and forming them. Think of those little children, either in your life or that you've been around. It takes time. Some lessons you get easy and you get right away. Other things takes a long time. You might not even learn some lessons until you're very far into life. God is trying to test their trust and strengthen their faith. Verse 25, back in chapter 15, the second part, talks about what the Lord does after he responded and turned the water sweet. It says, there the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who what? Heals you.
And that's a good promise.
I am the Lord, the one who heals. Who turns bitterness into sweetness. Maybe that's a word that somebody needs to hear today. See, I think that God isn't just providing water for their survival, although they need water. We need water to drink. But I think what he's doing here is he wants his people to not just survive, but to thrive and be made whole. He wants them to trust him so that he can heal them in every way. And if we want to be made whole, it will require our trust in the Lord. No exceptions. It's actually a very simple plan, but so hard to execute on our end. When we learn to trust God, it actually starts to develop our faith more and more. And we develop a faith that actually can handle times of trouble in ways that perhaps we couldn't before. A faith that is more resilient and responsive when things come our way. Maybe you have setbacks or difficulties or unforeseen detours in your life. I would encourage you to once again put your trust in the Lord. The word last week that God called his people to do was to stand still and see that I am the Lord, the one who delivers you. This week it says, I am the Lord, the one who heals you. And God began to show his people both here and throughout these 40 years how to trust in him in a way that would start to heal them, body, soul, spirit, mind, and actually draw them in closer. In chapter 16, God does it again. He provides in a way that tests them. 16:4 says this, Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will what? Test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. In this case, he's testing to test their ability to obey and follow instructions. Those of you that have been called to be parents, maybe you've done that at times with the children under your care. Will they learn to obey what God says? Or is this a lesson that is going to need repeating? Well, unfortunately, yes, it's a lesson that needs repeating. And so a third time, in that second story about needing water again, chapter 17, verse 5, it says, The Lord answered Moses, Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock. Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. God uses that piece of wood again to prove what he's capable of. And this wasn't just any piece of wood. This was that staff that when they were in Egypt and God was sending the plagues upon Egypt and Moses touched the staff to the water, it turned the waters of the Nile to blood and it killed all the fish and it made it undrinkable for everyone. And so this is the image. So when the people see this staff, they're thinking, oh, this is the staff of destruction. And now God is saying, no, I want you all to gather in front of this rock. And he holds up that staff, and they're thinking, oh no, is this going to go well or not? And he says, I can use this thing that destroyed the waters to now bring forth water, because I am the Lord. Water will come out of it for the people to drink. What do you think now? Will the people learn to trust God to provide? Or would they continue to fear and fret and complain and test him? Well, actually, the story ends right here. So in this instance, we don't know. But we could probably assume that this is a lesson that needs repeating over and over again. Because this is a lesson we need repeating over and over again. When the Lord responds to your fears and frustrations that you have brought to him, he does not always respond in straightforward ways. He does respond to you in ways that will help you grow and develop your ability to put your trust in him. How he responds to me might be totally different than how he responds to you. That's number two. Number three, the last one. A third thing that God can use to teach us, and this is something the Israelites repeatedly forgot, and we do as well. Remembering the past helps you trust God today. It's kind of similar to one of the things we talked about last week. That sometimes when we remember how God has acted in the past, how God has helped in the past, it can actually strengthen our faith today. The Lord, in all of these stories, each of these three stories, actually helps the people to remember. He gives them specific ways that will help them remember and point to these points in their past. When they're further down the road, they'll be able to look back at these times and remember, oh, yeah, God did provide in that moment, and it can strengthen their trust in that moment. When he turned the bitter water to good water, the place was called Marah to remind them of that bitterness, and that God provided a miracle. When he provided manna, that bread from heaven, to eat, he instructs them to actually preserve a physical sample of it. In chapter 16, verse 32, it says, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna, that's an amount, and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. And this memory was so important for them to hold on to that they actually took that, and where did they put it? They put it right next to the tablets that made up the Ten Commandments so that they would always remember how the Lord provided. It must have been a big deal because you don't get put into the Ark of the Covenant unless it's important. He's helping them to remember this time in those long years ahead. And in that third example, when he provides water again, he uses that staff and he does it in full view of the people. He doesn't do it in secret. He wants both the elders of Israel and he wants the people to witness this miracle so that they remember collectively this moment. If he just did it to a few people, well, they might misremember it. Or they might change it a little bit so that people wouldn't put their trust in the Lord. But he wants to do it in a very public way. God again helps them to remember because he knows how forgetful we are as humans. For us, when we remember the past, it's not about reopening old wounds. Remembering truthfully isn't meant to have you have to rehash painful memories. But it's about responding in faith today. Remembering how God has helped you before is not about nostalgia or yearning for something that he did before. Why doesn't God do that again? Man, that was a great time. No, he's about trying to keep you focused in the present. When we remember accurately, we remember that God is faithful and true. We remember that God is indeed the one who works miracles. He's worked miracles in many of your lives. The fact that you're here today is a miracle. God has worked miracles, he keeps all his promises, and he will continue to provide for you in unexpected ways, time and time again. Because, my sisters and brothers, that is who God is. The faithful God. The healer. The provider. All of it. The good news is that how you have responded to trouble in your past is not how you have to respond today. We can always break the cycle of mistrust if we commit to listen to and follow and obey the leading of the Lord in our lives. That's the third one. We're going to prepare in just a moment to sing our closing song. I want to invite the music team to come on up and get ready for that. And for us as a congregation, I would also invite you to close your eyes in this moment. And we're going to pray. And as you have your eyes closed, this is what I would encourage you to do. Allow your heart in this moment to respond to the prompting of the Spirit in your life. Remember how the Lord has provided for you before. Think of the ways that He has helped you before in times of trouble. How He has proved His faithfulness over and over again. My friends, it is indeed the Lord who is in our midst. He is the one who heals and saves and restores. He turns our lives around. And so we pray now in the stillness of this moment, this holy moment, that you, O God, would remind us once again of who you really are. Speak your word of truth into our hearts. Illuminate the dark corners of our doubt. Turn our grumbles and discontent into praise for who you are and what you have done. God, I pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us in this moment. Will you continue to receive our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you prepare to go back out into the world, go in peace to love and serve God and one another. And be at peace. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week. I look forward to seeing you again.